This morning we continue on with where we left off in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. At the rate we're going, we might finish Luke, I don't know, 5 or 10 years, something like that. We have a short lesson today. It's actually half of a longer lesson, but I found that after I had talked about the first part of it, I'd already used up more than my time. So we're going to stop it in the middle and finish it next week, starting at verse 18 of the 9th chapter. Once when Jesus was praying by himself and his disciples were nearby, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has risen." Then Jesus said to them, But you, who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." But he forcefully commanded them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Did someone say this was an election season? I've quit watching the news, so I'm not sure. It got to the point where the only thing I heard on the news was the three P's, and I don't like any of them. The first P is politics. The second P is the pundits who always get together and tell you what's going to happen, but they're never called back to account for the fact that what they said would happen didn't happen. And the third P is for polls every day. Today's poll shows I hate polls. I hear them all the time. First, we're told who the polls say will get elected. And then we're told, but that's the way it is today. Today is just a snapshot. By election day, it could change. But we're still going to tell you what the latest polls had to say. Then on election day, we are told, this is what the exit polls are saying about who will be elected today. And then the day after, they begin to explain why all those polls were wrong. And the day after that, they begin to tell you who the newest poll says will be president in the 4 years from now. Still, there is something about polls that captures our attention. On the internet, you're always being asked to take a survey. We get phone calls from people, sometimes two or three times a day. They're going to take a poll. Sometimes it's politics. Sometimes, what's your favorite store? Sometimes it's who knows what, because I never answer the phone, so I never find out. Maybe you remember the old TV show, Family Feud, where two teams battle it out to see who can guess the most popular responses to what they call survey questions. 100 people surveyed, top 4 answers on the board. Survey is just a fancy word for poll. The host asks a question. Then the contestants try to give an answer that people who took the survey would have given. And then the host yells, "Survey says," and it either comes up on the board or they get an X. The more popular the answer was, the more points you win. Everybody wants to give the most popular answer. Nobody wants to hear the "eh" and see the X come up and realize that they've come up with an answer that nobody else thought about. Like the other day, the host, Steve Harvey, this time, although I always liked that British guy way back when that used to do it. I don't know when he got out of Stalag 13 with Hogan and his heroes, but this was Steve Harvey. He said, "Survey asked 100 people, give me a boy's name that starts with the letter H. What answer would you give?"
Henry?
That was number two. 33 people had that. What's the other one?
Harry,
that was number one. 34. Just beat you out by one. Any others?
Howard?
That was number three. Only 18 people had that one, which means, a little quick addition, 67, 77, 85. Only at most 15 people gave the fourth answer. Any suggestions?
Harold.
Well, Harold went with Harry.
Hank
went with Henry.
Hugh,
that might have been it. They never got to the fourth one. Because the guy he asked next, he said, "Give me a boy's name that starts with the letter H." And he said, "Jose." And if you've ever seen Steve Harvey, you know from the look on his face, I don't even want to ask if that one's up there. So he turns to the board and he said, "Jose with an H." Some answers are just wrong. Well, it may be fun to try to guess the answers to a survey or a poll that asks questions like, "Give me a boy's name that starts with H." But some issues are just too important to be left up to the polls. Unfortunately, those seem to be the very issues that we want decided by polls. For instance, the Bible tells us what is true, what is right, what is best. But few Christians live as though the Bible is true. Instead, they look to what the latest poll says. And if it goes against what the Bible says, well, who believes that old book anymore anyway? Yes, the Bible says God created, but a recent poll revealed that the majority of people reject the biblical account of creation. After all, a poll of scientists, mind you, showed that most scientists reject special creation. And they should know, right? Yet I still come across testimonies from scientists who offer facts proving a young earth and a special creation. They are there. They don't get much airtime because most scientists don't agree with them. So who do you listen to? Survey says the majority opinion. Or the press likes to say that 97% of scientists, mind you, say that human-caused global warming is a global threat. A figure, by the way, that isn't even true. But the press repeats it, so it must be true, right? Or did we learn nothing from the COVID scare? The earth is warming up, they say. When I was going to college, Time magazine had a cover story that claimed a new ice age was coming. survey says. Who do you listen to? The majority opinion, of course. So you see how easy it is to manipulate people simply through the use of polls. Polls have become news. In my day, I know this was a long time ago, but in my day, news was news. And polls were hardly ever even talked about. Maybe that's why you can hardly watch the news anymore without somebody mentioning some kind of poll or other. And not just regarding politics. It seems that everything is covered by some poll or other. And I truly wonder, if a recent poll revealed that 75% of Americans believe that the sky is purple and the sun is green, would we begin to question what our own eyes tell us? If political talk is any indication, yes, we would disbelieve what our eyes and ears tell us if our favorite candidate, or at least our most favorite, least favorite candidate, tells us. Sure, the border is closed. Who just moved in next door? Of course the economy is humming along. How much was my grocery bill? Don't worry. Inflation, a thing of the past. When truth becomes a matter of opinion, truth becomes meaningless. Perhaps this explains how our culture has become so deceived, just as the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians it would be in the last days. And yet, I have to admit, perhaps there is a place for polls after all. Just look at today's lesson. Jesus took a poll. We asked 100 people, who do they say Jesus is? Survey says. King Herod took a poll once too, earlier in this chapter. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on and he was perplexed. Because the latest poll said that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Or maybe it's Elijah, or maybe one of the prophets. So the poll question is, who do you think Jesus is? We aren't given the percentages, but we are given the results. And if I were a news reporter giving the results of these polls and adding my own opinion where the facts aren't available, like they often do, I might come up with a story like this. Headline, confusion remains over the identity of a famous preacher. Story. In a recent CNN Fox News poll, the public seems divided over the real identity of a popular faith healer. 35% of the people polled believe that it's the prophet Elijah, who reportedly never died and has now come back, though no one reported seeing his fiery chariot anywhere. Another 20% believe that somehow John the Baptist escaped from prison and has moved from the Jordan River to Galilee. The rest are divided between several ancient prophets who they believe have risen from the dead, most often named being Jeremiah. Although representatives from the high priest's office remind us that there is no evidence that life after death exists. In fact, in a recent poll of our religious leaders, 85% said there is no life after death, and the other 15% refused to answer. Still, some are suggesting that Jeremiah, or the prophet who Moses said would succeed him in the Torah, or maybe even Moses himself, have risen from the dead or never actually died. Supposedly, the last prophet of the biblical age, Malachi, said that Elijah would return before the end of this age. And with the belief that we are near the end of this age at an all-time high, in a recent survey, 85% of the people said they believed that the end of the world would come in their lifetime, this mystery man is sparking a lot of interest and gaining quite a following. In fact, a small minority, mostly of those claiming to be his associates, even believe that this man named Jesus is the promised Messiah. Although again, religious experts tell us this is not the case. We reached out to High Priest Caiaphas, but he refused to answer. But in a written statement, his office reminded us that the prophets of old have no bearing on Israel's future. All their prophecies concern only events in their own day. After all, they wrote, people said much the same about John the Baptist, and where did that get him? He got beheaded for all his efforts, though support for him remains high among the uneducated. So much for polls. They may be of interest to advertisers in knowing how to manipulate public opinion, but as a resource for truth, they're not worth too much. And even though Jesus took a poll, who do the people say that I am? He didn't put much stock in the answers. After all, he knew who he was, and he didn't really care how people answered that question. Who do people say that I am? But there was one question he was very interested in, and he still is interested in it. And that question is, forget about the people. Who do you say that I am? How is that for a poll? A poll of one person. That's the only question that matters for you. And that's the only question that matters for me. Let me draw your attention to the cover of the bulletin this morning. Is that guy in the hooded robe someone that you think might be Jesus? Would you think that Jesus is the sort of person that you would be as willing to be vulnerable with as the man in his arms? Have you ever felt from the man in this morning's lesson who's asking the question, the kind of compassion and love implied by this picture? Is this who Jesus is to you? Now look at the quote underneath the picture. It's a quote from C.S. Lewis, a Christian apologist from the 20th century. He wrote, when Christ died, he died for you individually, just as much as if you had been the only person in the world. Is that who Jesus is to you? That's who Luke is trying to introduce us to when he writes about Jesus. After all, that, as we found out a couple weeks ago, that is the gospel, the good news. The man, Jesus Christ. At its heart, the gospel is not what Jesus did, not even on the cross. And it's not what Jesus promises to do for you, either now or after you die. The gospel is Jesus, pure and simple. But to know the gospel means to know who he is. And that's why he asks you, who do you say that I am? And if you don't know Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus who asked this question of his disciples this morning, the Jesus who asks this question of you right now, if you don't know who that Jesus is, then you don't know the gospel. And if you don't know the gospel, how can you believe the gospel? And if you don't believe the gospel, how can you be saved? You can't believe what you don't know. You aren't saved if you don't believe the truth. Because it's not faith that saves you. It's faith in a man, Jesus Christ, the man who was, not the man we think he might have been. It's Jesus who saves, the real Jesus. And by faith, we appropriate that salvation for ourselves. That's why it's my calling every Sunday morning to do nothing more for you than to introduce you to this Jesus, to some aspect of who he is. Not the Jesus I believe in, not the Jesus the church preaches, not the Jesus that Christians in our denomination or Christians around the world believe in, but the Jesus the Bible describes, the Jesus who is Jesus. After all, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, if you believe a gospel different than the gospel that was preached to you, or if you follow a Jesus other than the Jesus we presented to you, well, let's just say, I hope you like it hot. Another way of putting it is, if you follow a gospel that's not true and you believe in a Jesus who never lived, you may as well believe that the sky is purple and the sun is green. Once the true Jesus is presented to you, then it's up to you to decide. Who will you say that Jesus is? Is he this Jesus? Or is he some figment of your imagination? I have to admit, there are things about Jesus that irritate me. There are things about Jesus that if it were up to me, I would erase from my Bible. Or at least I would be tempted to. But those are the very aspects of who Jesus is that I need the most to understand and accept. I don't want Jesus to be a Jesus of my own creating. I want to know Jesus for who he is. So just who do you say that Jesus is? Is he a religious leader like John the Baptist? Yes, but more than that. Is he a miracle worker like Elijah? Yes, but more than that. Is he a prophet like Jeremiah? Yes, but more than that. Is he an authority on religious truth like Moses? Yes, but more than that. Peter had it right. You're the Christ. Christ, what does that word mean? Christ means the anointed one. It's the Greek version of the word Messiah, the one anointed to be king, the one chosen by God to rule over all creation, because after all, if this book is true, Jesus himself, before he was ever born of Mary, was with the Father and the Spirit, and the three of them working together as one were responsible for creation. And when Peter said, "You're the Christ of God," Jesus was pleased with the answer, as far as it went. But then he took it further. First, he affirms that Peter's answer is right by, in the words of Luke, forcefully commanding the disciples not to tell anyone. Oh, we've come across this before. Initially, it was the demons who knew who Jesus was, and when he confronted them, they would cry out, "We know who you are," and Jesus would say, and they would be silent. Interesting, when he went across the lake into Greek territory and he met the man possessed by a legion of demons, when he cast the demons out of that man and he was sane and in his right mind, he wanted to come along with Jesus, only Jesus said to him, "You go back to your home and you tell everybody what God has done for you." But as long as he was in Jewish territory, he would command demons and he would command people that he healed, "Don't tell anyone." And to lepers who were cleansed, he would say, "Just go to the priest and give the offering that the law of Moses says you must give in order to be declared clean." And here we have a direct declaration from Jesus and his disciples that he is the Christ. And the first thing he says is, "Don't you tell a soul." A little bit later, Jesus would be going from Galilee to Judea, would be crossing through the territory of Samaria. He'd meet a woman at the well, and he would tell her point blank, "I'm the Messiah." And she went to town and she said, "Come see a guy who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" But as long as he was in Jewish territory, he said to demons, he said to people healed of diseases, and now he says to his disciples, "Don't tell." Why? And I think the answer is relatively simple. It has to do with the fact, as Luke says, that Jesus has yet to finish his mission, which is to die on the cross. But in light of today's lesson, I think it's also because I cannot be reconciled to God based on what you tell me about Jesus. And you cannot be reconciled to God based on what I tell you about Jesus. When it comes to you and to you, and to you, and to me, it doesn't matter what others say about who Jesus is. You must decide for yourself. Just who do you say that Jesus is? You can't let someone else do your thinking for you. And you can't let others do your deciding for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? I warn you, that's the most important question you can ask yourself. And you should ask yourself that question often, even after you think you know the answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? And if with Peter, but for yourself, you can honestly answer by saying, you are the Christ of God, well, at least you're half right. A Christ is a person anointed to be king, a Messiah, a ruler. And that is half the story, but only half. Like my tie, I don't know how well you can see this, but there's a lion and there's a lamb. Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. The one that John heard about when he was taken to heaven and shown what would happen at the end of the age. The one seated on the throne had a scroll in his hand, and all of heaven wondered who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. And no living man, no dead man, no angel, nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found who had the right to break the seals and open the scroll. And John began to cry. An angel said to him, "Don't cry. There is one who is worthy, the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is worthy to take the scroll, to break the seals, to open it." John looked around to see where this lion might be. Instead, he saw a lamb that looked like it had been offered as a sacrifice, except it was still living. And so when Peter says, "You're the Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah," after Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody," he says this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." That's the lamb. The lion is the one anointed by God to reign as king. The lamb is the one appointed by God to suffer on our behalf and to pay the penalty that we deserve. The Lamb of God, according to John the Baptist, who takes away the sins of the world. And if Jesus is not both the reigning king and the suffering sacrifice, then we only have a half a Jesus. And you know what the prophet Hosea said about half a gospel? It's like a pancake that's burned on one side and raw batter on the other. Ew, yuck. If Jesus is only the Son of God, creator and ruler of all, only the Christ, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, then you will never know him as the loving friend on the cover of our bulletin. On the other hand, If you know him only as a loving friend, someone who in today's jargon gets us, then he may wrap his arms around you and you may feel as though he's saying he cares about you, but in the end it won't make any difference. He'll be as helpless and as weak and as ineffective as we are when we see the pain in another person and realize there is nothing we can do to alleviate that pain. I cannot go down to North Carolina and sit in the home of Ashlyn Langley and touch her on the throat and say to her, "Little girl, get up." I can't do it. And if Jesus is just a loving friend, he can't do it either. But we've already seen what he can do. And that's exactly what he can do. It is nice to know that someone cares, and I will go on caring as much as I am able, even though I'm helpless. But I'll still be wishing I could do more. But Jesus is more than someone who sits up in heaven and cares about us. And he's more than someone who's coming back to rule the world. And he's more than someone who simply puts his arm around us when we're hurting. He is someone, the only one, in whom eternal power and eternal love combine to give our lives meaning, even when life in this world no longer feels good, no longer makes sense, no longer holds promise, no longer seems worth living. He is the union in one person of the living God through whom the universe and I and you came into being, and the loving God who does more than care about us. He actually enters into our lives and carries our pain and transforms our pain into glory and our confusion into faith and our hopelessness into hope, because he is life and hope and promise and fulfillment. As Paul says, he is the yes, the amen of every promise God makes. And he is the way to restoration with the God who made us and who wants us back again. Who do you say that Jesus is? As I said before, that's the most important question you will ever face. It's too important to leave up to popular opinion. We asked 100 people, "Who is Jesus?" Survey says, who cares? Who do people say he is? Doesn't matter. When it comes to truth, polls don't tell you what's true. Look to the one who is the truth and the life and the only way to the Father. Is that who Jesus is to you? Not just a coming king, but a savior who embraces you in your weakest and loneliest moments? Is he one who says, "I am coming to reign and you will reign with me"? And at the same time, he is someone who whispers in your ear, "I know. I understand. I care. You may not find the words to express how you are feeling, but my spirit is in you, and I know. And with the love and power of God Himself, I embrace you. You are not forgotten. You are not overlooked. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. I know, because I made you, and you are why I came. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and our hearts, and by the inspiration of your Spirit, help us to see and to know the fullness of who Jesus is. And help us to welcome him into our lives as Savior, as Lord, as God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.